Hey, the devil was in the details. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, this was our theme verse, and we're not going to cover everything, unfortunately. Those of you who missed it, maybe didn't get the papers, I'll try to read the main points, but write them down very quickly, because we're going to be jumping off into the middle of the message. That's where we're going to pick up tonight and try to wrap this up tonight on the biblical doctrine of repentance. Acts 20:21, we know the Apostle Paul summing up his ministry, and he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, tonight we bow before you. We want to thank you that we can open your word. We thank you for your eternal word, your preserved word, your pure word. And thank you, Father, that it has power today as it did when it was written and preached by the prophets and the apostles. We thank you that today as we open it, it's the same power of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. So we trust you tonight, Lord, to open up our minds. Give us understanding and lighten the minds, Lord. Give us light and help us, Father, to be obedient, not just to take these things to our head, but take them to our heart and do something with them in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we think about repentance and faith as Paul preached, we do see an order. Like Jesus preached, repent and believe the gospel. So there's an order. We're following that same order. Repentance and then faith. We'll break that down in the next message, Lord willing. So Paul is telling us two important essential elements of salvation, repentance and faith. Number one, we saw the necessity of repentance. Why is it so necessary? Because, A, repentance is commanded by God. We saw that in Acts 17:30. B, repentance is required by Christ. Remember, he said, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Without repentance, you will perish. Repentance is preached, letter C, throughout the New Testament. Some 60 times, we find the word in the New Testament preached by John the Baptist, preached by the Apostle Peter. We did add in number three, Acts 3:19. And then we see here by the Apostle Paul. Number two, we looked at the false views of repentance. The false views of repentance. Can you give me a small water? Number one, or letter A, false views. Repentance is not reformation. Reformation. Now in Africa, I would say reformation. And in Spanish too, but even in reformation. Repentance is not doing penance, letter B. And we know some of you may have come out of the Catholic Church. You know what penance is. Penance is a work that man is doing. Thank you. So repentance is not reformation. You can't change yourself. Repentance is not doing penance, doing a work. Repentance is not mere remorse, just feeling sorry. We looked at Saul. You know, Saul, it's amazing. Saul, if you remember, he wanted Samuel to go worship with him. You know, he wanted to look good before the people. But he was in rebellion against God. And God knew his heart. So did Samuel. And you know what God told Samuel? Remember? Quit crying for Saul and go up and do the will of God and anoint David. So sometimes you got to get over these things. Man will let you down. You got to get over that and do God's work and God's will. Judas is our New Testament. Remember Judas? He was sorrowful, but he never repented toward God. He just went out and hanged himself. Why do you think people commit suicide? That's part of it. They can't get right with God. They They feel so sorry. It's really a selfish act. It's like the culmination of selfishness, taking your own life. And this is true. So repentance is not remorse, because it must be directed toward God. Amen. It's you getting right with God, not just feeling sorry for yourself. And then we saw a very important point in letter D. Repentance is not merely believing. It's not a synonym for belief. This was going on for decades now, these arguments through theologians. But all you got to do is go to the Bible. You're not going to say repent and believe when the both words actually mean the same thing. It doesn't. God doesn't stutter. Amen. And repentance is toward God and faith is toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at the fact that some verses, this was what stumps a lot of people. Maybe you looked at this. Some verses don't mention repentance. And a lot of verses mention repentance without faith. They only mention faith. Some mention only repentance. Some, a few mention faith and repentance. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that a true saving faith is a repentant faith. There is no other kind of faith. You can't have faith without true repentance. And then, you know, if you're truly repentant, you're going to go and believe on Christ. There's no other solution for your sin. So saving faith is a repentant faith. That's why it's not found in every verse. But comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can understand repentance and faith are requirements. Do not isolate the Scriptures. You compare Scripture with Scripture. Number three, this is where we're going to pick up tonight. And I think it's, I think I did touch on this last week, but it's a very important part. Number one, or the biblical definition of repentance, the biblical definition of repentance. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 15, because this is a good example of repentance. In fact, later in the message, it does give us the prodigal son as an example. Now, I don't know what you believe. You could be wrong. The Bible teaches this is one parable. It's not three parables. It's the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. And if you just go very clearly, the Bible says, verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them. And it doesn't end. There's three windows of the same parable. One parable, and all of them are lost. This is not a justification for a testimony of, well, I was saved, but I went to the world, and now I came back to God. No, that is not found in Scripture. That is a weak testimony. It's not a biblical testimony. You can get saved and you can get away from God, but you can't get saved and just go to the world without evidence. That is not a biblical salvation. This is what repentance is about. This is why it is a doctrine that people would like to go away. I don't want repentance. It's not nice. But this is a Bible doctrine. So when you take this parable, remember, all these parables have a spiritual truth. It's not like you have to break down and analyze every step. The son was lost. He came back to the father. And he said, remember, the whole verse 10 starts out before he gets into this story about the sons. He says, likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. And then he goes and he talks about the son. And really, now this is where you got to get into this. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. This is the answer. See, this whole chapter is an answer to the first two verses. That's the key to understanding. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. Now remember, the elder son. We won't get into that. Remember the elder son? That's the Jews. That's the Jews. And they thought, you know, well, we're of God, and we've always been the children of Abraham. But he was there, and he didn't even, you know, he was bitter and angry. He couldn't even rejoice that his brother came home. Remember? That's the Pharisaical brother, and that's where he's saying, he's answering them, you eat with sinners. He said, I'm coming to save sinners. Amen. I'm not coming to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this is a very important teaching here. And then we see, we will get into the details where I think we have to understand. He says, I will arise in verse 18. That's something that's important. And I will go to my Father, amen, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. We do see God's heart and compassion here. Remember, obviously, God is right there willing to receive any sinner that comes to him, amen. He's even waiting. And that's the picture of the Father here. Amen. So it's a wonderful thing. But he said, repentance is admitting that I have sinned against God. Amen. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I have sinned against heaven. So that's the repentance toward God. Go to 2 Corinthians 7, repentance is being sorry for your sin. It is a sorrow, a godly sorrow. Now remember, there is that repentance or that sorrow of the world, not repentance of the world, but sorrow of the world. Whereas those who sorrow of the world, what's the difference? They get caught. They have, you know, they're in problems, and they feel bad, and they feel sorry. That's why I believe someone gets saved in jail, but the real test of someone getting saved in prison is when they come out. When they come out and how they live their life. Because there's a lot of people on deathbeds who say, you know, God, if you would just raise me up, I'll serve you. And then they come out. I've heard it, and I've seen it. I've heard it with my own ears, and I've watched them with my own eyes. They come out, and they forget very quickly what they said to God. And that's not repentance. That's not repentance. You know, repentance will stay with you, amen? Godly sorrow is something that leads to repentance, not to be repented of. Amen. That's what he says there in verse number 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Brethren, what does the sorrow of the world do? Well, Judas again. I think that's one of the Bible examples. Sorrow of the world worketh death. And we need to be careful, you know, when we deal with people. Is there sorrow toward God? Or are they just sorry they got caught? Sorry that they're in difficulty? Sorry that it's been so hard in their lives? That's not repentance, okay? It's toward God. It's a godly sorrow. It's repentance toward God. It's something that I will act in my life toward God. I will understand that I sinned against Him and I want to get right with Him. Then repentance is to surrender, C. Repentance means to turn around, to change direction. To turn around. Again, this is a fruit, okay? When you repent, it's a turn. You're turning from to. And that's embracing Christ is that faith. But it is a change of direction. Acts 26, this is a good passage to remember what he expected or what God told him to do and what God said his ministry would look like. And he said to him in Acts 26:20, this is when he got called. This is even giving more details. Remember what happened in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus? Well, now Paul's giving his testimony, right? And he's telling people what his ministry is going to be. Amen? And I should have put more verses there. So if you want to put verses 17 down to 20, it kind of gives you a picture of what Paul was, his ministry was, and why God was sending him. It says, this testimony, deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So this is God speaking to Paul. This is that. Remember when he met him and he had a heavenly vision, Jesus spoke to him. You don't have everything recorded there. This is more into it. Compare scripture with scripture. This gives you more of the conversation. What did Jesus tell him he was calling him to do? He says, I'm sending you to these people, 18, to open their eyes. Amen? To turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. To turn them from the power of Satan unto God. That they might receive forgiveness of sins. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. That is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea. And then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So you see, Paul was going around when he says repentance towards God. This kind of fleshes that out more. And he says, I want them to repent and turn to God. And I want them to do works meet for repentance. Remember what John the Baptist said? He said, if you want to get baptized, you have to show some works meet for repentance. You have to show some fruit of repentance. And that's what Paul was saying. There should be some fruit to be baptized. And that fruit should be repentance and some works that repentance produces. In fact, one of our lessons are the evidences of salvation that's coming. The evidences of salvation. There are some evidences of salvation, of repentance, that you can find in the New Testament. So here, Paul was saying you need to repent and turn to God and do works. That's part of our faith lesson is the relationship of faith and works, because that could get people confused. Some people are trying to work their way to heaven. But some people also have faith, but there's nothing to show for it. Both are wrong. Both are unbiblical. You can't have faith and not have anything to show for it. Not according to the Bible. And this is where, that's why I say a saving faith is a repentant faith. That's why God says repentance and faith. in our salvation. So it's turning. There is something that happens in our heart and in our mind. It is a change of thought that leads into a change of belief that leads into a change of action. Repentance means the surrender to God's rule. Basically, that's where I think the rubber meets the road, if you want to say it that way. There's a surrender here in repentance. Look at Isaiah 45. This is that passage. I believe the verse that Spurgeon got saved through this verse. Look unto me and be saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Amen. So he's saying, look unto me and be saved. Every knee will bow. So there's a bowing. There's a bowing in salvation. Bowing the knee. That's surrendering. Yes, I'm not saying literally, but that's the act in your heart. Amen? And then we know from Romans chapter 10, go over there, letter E, repentance is to receive Christ as Lord. Receive Christ as Lord. And we'll kind of tie this all together, I hope. Man, doctrine is doctrine, isn't it? It's not easy to get through as much as I have expected to. Romans chapter 10, and I hate to just kind of give you the outline and say, hey, amen, you got it. So here, again, we're calling on the Lord, and it's telling us in this passage, Romans 9 through 13, it's a very important passage that we have. This is the message, the word of faith, which we preach in verse 8, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that the Lord hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference but between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord, amen, the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call on him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's calling on the name of the Lord, and it is understanding him as Lord. It's kind of the idea, the whole passage. Is to know a little bit about he is Lord. He's the master. He's the ruler. And when you call on him, that's what you're surrendering to in your heart. That's part of your faith. We do know that before you're saved, we are enemies of God. There's rebellion. And God calls us enemies. So when you come to Christ, it's like, you're surrendering that. You're not continuing in that rebellion or that rejection of him. It's an attitude of surrender to him. And I think this goes throughout the whole New Testament of what the apostles preached, and especially in the book of Acts and throughout. Now, we have to be careful when we lead people to the Lord that we don't just lead them in the sinner's prayer. Because people may pray that prayer, and you can get people to pray a prayer, but they have no intention to change or allow God to take control of their life. There's really no understanding in their heart that they're laying their life down to God now. They're surrendering to him. So salvation isn't a magic formula. You can't just say the right words and get saved or convince God of these words. It's a heart attitude. It's a heart matter. And God knows our hearts. And he says you have to be repentant in your heart towards me. We do know how that the Thessalonians, and that comes up later, and I'll save that. Lester Roloff. Is anyone here ever hear Lester Roloff? Okay, Lester Roloff said this. I have a little example here. He said, repentance is a thief returning the stolen property. That's kind of his example. I believe we ought to make right what we can make right. What if I was staying with a group of preachers and one of them stole my wallet while I was sleeping? The next day he comes up to me and tells me he is terribly sorry and asks me to forgive him. I would be glad to hear that he is sorry for stealing my wallet. But I would certainly want and expect more than that from a repentant thief. I would want my wallet back. I don't believe he has really repented unless he brings my billfold back. And in capital letters, I don't believe you have repented until you get right and say, Lord, I'm going to live different from now on. And by the grace of God, you will live different. Repentance, another example, James Stewart, he's got a lot of books on evangelism. He was a great revivalist. He says this, repentance is an assassin laying down his knife. The hand that clutches the assassin's knife must open ere it can grasp the gift its intended victim proffers. And opening that hand, though a single act, has a double aspect and purpose. Accepting the gift implies a turning from the crime the heart was bent on. And it was the gift itself that worked the change. Faith is the open hand relatively to the gift. Repentance is the same hand relatively not only to the gift, but more especially to the dagger that is flung from it. Amen. Now we go, we'll not spend a lot of time, the examples of biblical repentance. As I mentioned, the prodigal son. So the Bible says there, he came to himself. That's where I think we all have to have that moment where we realize we are guilty. We're dying and we're going to go to hell because of our sin. You come to yourself. That's a conviction and a spiritual enlightenment. He humbled himself. He acknowledged his sin against heaven, against his Father. He returned and he went back. Certainly there was a change in his life. Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus in Luke 19? He repented and was converted so dramatically that he became an honest man who paid back those he had cheated. So that repentance is kind of like what Lester Roloff was saying. Where you can make things right, go back and make them right. You know, when I got saved, I had to go home and, you know, with tears in my eyes, ask my parents forgiveness for the way I acted when I was a teenager and the way I treated them. I could never take those days back, but I could certainly change the way I treated them from that moment on, and by the grace of God, I did. Zacchaeus. And then you have the Thessalonians. That's where I want to go. I saved it. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Remember, Paul's preaching there. Certainly an idolatrous people. And I like, there's so much in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, but it says in verse 5, the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then it says, verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Think of that. You are afflicted, but you have joy. Only God can do that. Amen. And then from them sounded out the word of God, verse 8. They really had a testimony going out from that moment. And then it says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." Amen? They turned to God from their idolatry. And this is good. You turn to God from idols. So the idea is they turned to God. Man turns, when you turn to God, you're turning your back on this. That's repentance. Amen. You're turning to God, you're turning your back. Just naturally, you're just like, forget this. I'm going to God. Amen. And that's repentance toward God. Now, number 5, the last part is kind of our application. I think I'll get through this tonight with God's help. Evangelism and repentance. Letter A, evangelism and repentance. We must tell people that God requires it. Brethren, you can't just say, you know what, I only want to tell people they only need to believe. No. You are not honoring God's word and God's message. We must preach repentance. Why? Jesus preached it. John the Baptist, the first Baptist, preached it. Jesus preached it. The apostles preached it. And God commands it. Don't say, okay, well, you know, I don't want to talk about this, you know, all the difficult side of salvation. I just want to talk about the positive things. Well, God doesn't start there. He starts with your sin. He starts with you guilty before God, condemned before God, on your way to hell. That's where God starts. That's where we need to start. I mean, obviously, get to that point. You don't just knock on the door. You're going to hell. No, that's not what I'm saying, amen? We had a whole series on evangelism. Put it all in proper perspective. But we can't just say, okay, no repentance. No, everything needs to be repentance. B, we must teach what repentance is. Why? Many gospel tracts do not contain a hint of repentance. That's not right. At least I do not believe that. I believe every tract we give out, every piece of literature must have repentance in it. It's just as much as you say believe, you should say repent. Many soul-winning plans do not talk about repentance. Example, the Romans Road. All have sinned against God. The wage of sin is death. Jesus died for our sin, and those who believe can be saved. This is a common approach. I believe you can use the Romans Road, but there's some other points you better add in there. One is repentance. But a lot of soul-winning plans, they get into 3 questions right quickly after that. Does this make sense to you? Oh, yeah. Do you have any questions? No. Would you pray to receive Christ now? Yes. You know, you can get people to answer these questions pretty quickly. That doesn't make them saved. Just because you can get them there. So don't skip repentance. So we need to explain what repentance is. We need to explain that the individual must be ready to surrender to God and not give him a false impression that it is possible to be saved without this. We also explain that God will do the changing. Amen? That's where, you know, we're not teaching works. You're teaching that God's going to do the changing, but you need to turn to him. And you need to turn from your sin. You need to be sorry for your sin. You need to be willing to surrender to God. And that's where, basically, you're saying, this is the surrender. you're trusting God to do the work. That's part of the surrender. Like, God, here I am. I'm trusting you. I believe you. Christ's soul-winning example. We could go through a lot, but let me give you a couple here. How about the woman at the well? He faced her squarely with the immorality that had dominated her life. And thank God, she was willing to face it too. And got saved. How about the rich young ruler? His sin was covetousness. He said, go and sell all that thou hast. Come and give to the poor. Brethren, that's repentance. He knew the man's heart because Christ knew that. And so he's telling him, sell all and come and follow me. He says, I'm not willing to do that. He went away sorrowful. This is the way God deals with people. John 16:8, he reproves men for their sin in order to bring them to repentance. Thank God for that. And this is the way we must deal with men too. If we want to follow the Bible in our gospel preaching. To preach repentance, in conclusion, means to deal with the glaring sins that people are holding on to and to tell them plainly that they must repent of sinning against God. They must yield their lives to Him. They must change directions. They must surrender. God will do a glorious work in their lives, but they must be ready for that to happen. They must have a change of mind about God and sin that will result in a change of life. Many people come to the place of understanding and believing that Christ died for their sins and that faith in Christ is the only way of salvation, but they simply are not ready to surrender to God. They refuse to repent. I think of those who grow up in church, and I'm glad for young people who grow up in church, but be careful of growing up in church because basically children grow up in church having no doubt that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Amen? What child in a Bible-believing church does not believe? However, many make a profession of faith that is empty because they really have no intention of surrendering their lives to Christ. That's the difference. There's faith without repentance. So a young person, a child, a teenager has to come. What's going to make a big difference in their life is true repentance, true surrender to God, because that'll be life-changing for them. If they're unwilling to surrender to God as God, then there will be no change in their life. The power to change one's life is from God. Amen. But the sinner must surrender to God's power and His working. So I think there's a lot here we ought to meditate upon and consider and practice and preach and teach and clarify as much as we can. And let, you know, all we're doing is letting God do the work. Amen. And He will. So I thank God that He has the power to save. And if we honor His word, He will save. And He will change. And He gets the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, tonight we just want to thank You for Your word. We thank You for this opportunity to come before You tonight and to learn Bible doctrine. Help us, Lord. Help everyone that's listening out there tonight also to hide this word in their hearts. And Father, we pray for the upcoming lessons that we're about to receive about faith and so many other good doctrines, Lord, that we need to learn. Help us, Lord, to grow spiritually in this new year, 2022. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.